Now, what I want us to do this morning then is to consider this passage and to look at eight aspects of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as they're revealed to us in this particular passage. And obviously that's not everything that we know about the death of Jesus Christ, not by any means, but these are eight important facts about Jesus of Nazareth and about his death. These are facts that we ought to know, and I think they're facts that we ought to meditate upon, at least from time to time, and we ought to see the significance of these details. And these aspects, in the main, particularly bring out the way I think Jesus was shamed in his death. There are other things that come out here, but it was a shameful death, the death on the cross. And so I want us to see that, and I also want us to see that these are not like things you learn in school. You know, sometimes you've got to learn certain facts, isn't it? You've got to know the elements for chemistry. You've got to know certain words and how to spell them for English. You've got to know certain dates for history, perhaps. These are not dry facts. Well, they shouldn't be dry to us. These are facts, then, well, they're vital. They're living facts. And they have something to say to us today in our time, in our circumstances, or they ought to, anyway. So, eight things altogether. First of all, let's talk about this man Simon of Cyrene, and talk about shaming Jesus and the man who carried the cross. So verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. So part of the whole ritual of crucifixion was that the victim was required to carry either the whole cross or the whole beam or the bit that sometimes they had that went across. That piece of wood then he would have to carry from the place where he was found guilty to the place where he would be executed. And on this occasion then, the victim, Jesus himself, was just too weak. He wasn't able then to carry the cross or the cross piece that he was required to carry. He was exhausted. He'd not slept for some time. He'd not eaten for some time. He'd been flogged. And I think we talked the other week about what a cruel flogging that was. People died. The flogging was so severe. And so it's not a surprise, really, when we think about it, that he wasn't able to do what they required. He wasn't able to carry the cross. And so what the Roman soldiers did instead was to commandeer this man, Simon, from North Africa. Cyrene is in North Africa. Presumably he was in Jerusalem because it was the time of Passover. He'd come for the feast. And as he was coming in from the countryside then, back into Jerusalem, they saw him, and they had a law that said that Roman soldiers were allowed to make anybody carry a burden for a mile. For 1 mile at least, you had to carry. And so under this law then, they forced this man, Simon, to do this work. It was seen that Simon became a Christian eventually. I say that because Mark not only says that he was a man from Cyrene, but he also says he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Alexander and Rufus are pretty common names, or they were then. And obviously, Mark is assuming that the people he's writing to in the first instance know who Alexander and Rufus are. Mark, it would seem, is writing first of all to Christians in Rome, and if you go through the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, you'll see there's a Rufus mentioned there. I don't know if it's the same one, but that would seem to be the explanation as to why Mark refers to Alexander and Rufus and as Simon as their father. So imagine if you were Simon, you're a Christian. And you're the closest you ever came to your Saviour then, while he was on earth, was carrying his cross for him. I'm sure Simon would often think about those circumstances. First of all, there was the fact that Jesus was clearly too weak at this point then to actually carry his own cross or his own cross piece. And that was a great shame to the Lord Jesus, I'm sure. And I'm sure that the willingness with which the Saviour faced that particular circumstance then, that weakness and that shame, I'm sure Simon knew why he'd done it, as we all ought to know why he did it. He did it to save Simon, and he did it to save people like him. And perhaps Simon also thought about that command. You know, there's a command from Jesus that we're to take up our cross daily and to follow him. And it's a picture from, you would see people walking through the streets carrying their cross, and you knew they were going to the place of execution. And so Jesus says, well, you know, you say, what's it like to be a Christian? Well, Jesus says, it's taking up your cross daily and following after me. And yet, and this is a certain irony here, isn't it? And yet Jesus himself, he didn't carry his cross. He wasn't able to carry his cross. The cross was too much for him. And I think there's something fruitful for us to think about there. Because sometimes that's how we feel, isn't it? We can't carry the cross. We're not able. We're too weak. Well, the Saviour was exactly the same. And I think the more ordinary application here is that it's because of what Christ did, because he was unable to carry his cross, that we have that calling then, those of us who trust in him, to take up the cross and to daily follow him. Certainly, I think when we think of the cross, this is one of the things we ought to be thinking about. We ought to be thinking about the fact that Simon carried it because of Christ's weakness then, to his shame then, he did that then for people like us. And so he was willing, hard to put it clearly, isn't it? He was willing literally not to carry the cross so that we metaphorically might carry the cross. That's what he did. I think that's the way we ought to think about that particular incident. So that's the first thing. Simon of Cyrene then, shaming Jesus and the man who carried the cross. Then secondly, there's Golgotha. Golgotha. And we're talking now about shaming Jesus and where he was crucified. Verse 22. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha. And Mark explains that that word means the place of the skull. It's the place we call Calvary from the Latin. And there's a bit of dispute about exactly where that is. We know it was definitely outside the walls of Jerusalem at that time. That's clear. It was somewhere very public. But we don't know exactly for sure where it was. And we don't know either why it was called Golgotha. But there's an interesting theory. In the 19th century, they found a place that fits the description. And you might have seen pictures of this, but it's a rock. And from a distance, you can see these holes in the rock. And it does look a little bit like a skull. And it may be that it got its name, the place of the skull, because people saw when they looked at it, it looked like a skull. It may have been simply that people died there, and it got that name, and perhaps there were skulls. I don't know. That's possible. We don't know exactly how the place got its name, but we know it was a very public place, and it seems pretty clear that other people had died in that place before the Lord Jesus. It was a place of shame and degradation. It was outside the city. You know how the writer to the Hebrews takes this up? Outside the camp. The place of uncleanness. That's where Jesus was crucified, to his shame. And it's a further element in his sufferings and his shame. And I think it's something we ought to be thinking about. We sang that hymn the other week, isn't it? Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. That's where it happened, isn't it? Crowned with thorns was he at Calvary. There he in anguish died. There from his open side poured forth the crimson tide. Where? At Calvary. Pardoned is all my sin. Now all my sins have been forgiven. Where? At Calvary. That's where it happened. Cleansed is my heart within at Calvary. Now robes of praise I wear. Gone are my grief and care. Christ bore my burdens there at Calvary. Calvary. Wondrous his love for me at Calvary. Glorious his victory at Calvary. Vanquished a death and hell. Oh, let his praises swell. Ever my tongue shall tell of Calvary. Calvary. We ought to know where Jesus died. And we ought to know the significance of that. That place of death. That place of uncleanness. That place of death and despair. That's where he died. So, Simon of Cyrene, shaming Jesus and the man who carried the cross. Golgotha, shaming Jesus and the place where he was crucified. And then this wine mixed with myrrh then. And we're thinking here of Jesus being shamed and the drink then that he was offered. Verse 23, then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Jesus was about to face excruciating suffering. He was about to suffer great agony. And so he was offered this drug to numb the pain. I think that's the way we should understand it. It may have been friends, or it may have been the noble women of Jerusalem. When women are about to have babies, sometimes they're asked, now, are you going to want drugs? And sometimes they say, no, I won't want any drugs. But then when it comes a bit closer to the time of suffering that's usually involved with that, the usual opinion is that they will take anything as long as it will ease the pain. And I suppose if you're going through something like that, isn't it something where you're going to suffer? If there's some way you can relieve the pain, yes, thank you, we'll relieve the pain. And somebody's trying to get out. So Jesus was offered this potion. I suppose that's a way of speaking. But this mixture of wine and there was myrrh or gall in it, and it was designed, I'm sure, to numb the pain. But as soon as he knew what it was, he refused it. Now you're going to say, well, why? Why was that then? Well, I think because Jesus had work to do on the cross. And he wasn't going to be able to do that while he was in this sort of groggy state. He had to have his mind alert. He had to be thinking. And so a further part of his shame then was the offering of this cup and his refusal to take it. He was offered the cup to dull his pain. And again, there's a little irony creeps in here, because you may remember that Jesus would refer from time to time to the cross as the baptism that he needed to undergo. It was the drink then that he needed to drink, the cup that he needed to drink from. And so I think it's, again, a way we can express ourselves concerning the cup, in refusing, concerning the cross rather. In refusing to drink this drugged cup, he was, in fact, drinking the cup down to the dregs, the cup of suffering, the cup of suffering on the cross. So that's a third aspect, then, of the cross. And again, it's something that we ought to think about. Jesus didn't want anything to dull the pain, because he wanted to be clear in his mind when he came to save his people from their sins. And I think that's something that should be in our minds when we think about the cross. So there's Simon, and there's Golgotha, there's the wine, and then crucifixion. That's the fourth thing, shaming Jesus, and the form that his death took. You see, you've got at the beginning of verse 24, haven't you, four simple words, and they crucified him. And it would be very easy to just pass over those, because I would guess all of us here this morning, we're all pretty familiar with that fact, isn't it? The fact not only that Jesus died, but that he died by means of crucifixion. He died on a cross. But I think we need to remind ourselves from time to time then, of just what the crucifixion involves. It's a barbaric way of putting a person to death. You know, people sometimes are not happy with hanging. They say, well, that's a barbaric way of putting people to death. And one of the arguments sometimes is that a person perhaps can hang there for a few seconds, perhaps even longer, before they're actually dead. Now, the idea of crucifixion was that the person would hang there for some hours before he eventually died. Sometimes the whole day or more. Some of you are familiar with this, that they would take a piece of wood. Sometimes they would take two pieces of wood and they would crisscross them. You get that X shape. Sometimes they would take a piece of wood and they would place somewhere along it another piece of wood. That's the traditional idea, isn't it, of the cross of Jesus. Although we don't actually know what shape the cross was on which he died. But they would take this piece of wood, they would lay it down on the floor, and then the victim would, sometimes they were simply tied to it, but as in Jesus' case, they were often nailed to that piece of wood. And then the piece of wood with the victim on it would be lifted up, and it would slot into a hole. They wouldn't be very high up, but they were stretched out, either with that hands above their head in that fashion, or out that fashion, or in the crisscross, but somehow to get the body spread out so that they were in a position where if their full weight then was allowed to hang, the pressure on the lungs was so great that in the end they would be unable to breathe, and so slowly they would die. Eventually they would become too weak to hold themselves up, and then they would die. Now, crucifixion involved not only great suffering but great shame as well. You know, to be hung in a very public place then is a degrading thing to experience. To die then out in public is a degrading and a shameful experience. It wasn't a punishment that the Romans inflicted on their own citizens. If you were a Roman citizen, you didn't die by crucifixion. It was only reserved really for the lowest of the low, for the lowest criminals then, slaves, people like that. That's who they reserved crucifixion for. And yet it was the way that Jesus died. And I think we ought to be aware of that, and we ought to think about that. And we ought to consider the shame and the suffering that was involved. And always we've got to remember, he's not dying in this way because he deserves to die, is he? He's dying in this way because he then, in the kindness and love of God, he then, oh, he's God, he's taken on the form of a man, and he has willingly died in this way in the place of sinners like us. He's taken the punishment that people like us deserve. So that's the fourth thing then, the crucifixion itself. And then verse 24 also tells us that they divided up his clothes and they cast lots to see what each would get. So we come fifthly to dividing his clothes then, shaming Jesus and what they did with regard to his clothing. The normal practice was to crucify victims naked. I know you've all seen pictures of Jesus and he's not naked, but I think that's just modesty. When people sat down to paint paintings, perhaps they shouldn't have been doing that in the first place, perhaps that's where the problem begins. But the victims of crucifixion were naked. And one of the perks of the job for the soldiers then was that they were able to take the victims' clothes for themselves. Now, we know that Jesus had five pieces of clothing, but we're not sure exactly what those five pieces of clothing were. I would guess we're talking about the sandals, the belt, a turban for the head, a piece of cloth for the head, an undergarment, and then there's this fifth garment, this seamless garment. And There would have been four soldiers on detachment, so the four of them, one took one piece of clothing, one took another. They each had something. But then there was this fifth item. And rather than tearing it up, John tells us that they gambled. Then cast lots to see who would get that seamless garment. So you've got the two things here. You've got the shame of being naked, crucified naked then on the cross outside Jerusalem, but also then the soldiers dividing up your final remaining possessions. So Jesus had nothing at all. When he died on the cross, he owned nothing. He had nothing. Nothing whatsoever. All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? Your ransom, the peace, your surety then, the guarantee of your safety, he is. Come, see if there ever was sorrow like his. And then sixthly, there's the 9 o'clock start. Shaming Jesus in the time of his crucifixion. Verse 25 then mentions the sixth element. It was the third hour when they crucified him. Mark is using the Jewish way of reckoning time. For the Jews then, the day begins at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so by the time you've let 3 hours go by, it's what we call 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock in the morning. And that was the time, of course, of the morning sacrifice. And I think that's significant, isn't it? So Jesus now is about to make the greatest sacrifice of all. The sacrifice that all those other sacrifices point to. And when is it that God, in his providence, has him put on the cross? It's at 9 o'clock. It's at the time of the morning sacrifice. And it was also, of course, the time when everybody was up and about their business then. And Jesus then would have been seen. And we'll look at this, God willing, another time. Lots of people came by. They all saw him hanging naked on the tree. It wasn't something that was done at a quiet hour when there wouldn't have been many people about. It was quite the opposite. And it's one further element in the shaming of Jesus. And once again, it's something that we should be aware of and that we should think about. And then seventh, there's the notice of the charge. There's the shaming of Jesus and what they wrote above him. It was the practice at this time then. Usually, if somebody was crucified, they would put up a notice to say why that person was being crucified. It acted as a warning. If he'd been crucified for stealing, well, the warning was, don't you steal, because this is what's going to happen to you if you do. Now, in verse 26, we're told that above his head, then, the written notice of the charge against him was found. And that read, the King of the Jews, or so the other gospel said, this is the King of the Jews. And John tells us it was written in Aramaic and in Greek and in Latin. So anybody who could read read then why Jesus was being put to death on the cross in this particular way. Now, of course, King of the Jews isn't a shameful title, is it? It seems to be very difficult to think of. If you're king, even of the smallest or the least respected nation, you're still king, aren't you? So king itself, King of the Jews, is not a shameful title. But you have to take in the whole picture here, don't you? Here is the King of the Jews. Oh, let me see the King of the Jews. Well, what does he look like? Well, here's a man who's dying on a cross at the hands of the Roman authorities. The Jews are God's chosen people, and to be the King of the Jews is to wear a lofty title indeed. And Jesus is entitled to take that title. In fact, he's not just the King of the Jews, is he? But he's the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. But here now, they are using this title King of the Jews to shame Jesus. Here's the man who claimed to be the King of the Jews, it's saying. Look at him. He's crucified We will not let him live, the Romans are saying, aren't they? He will die. Now, of course, Jesus was going to rise from the dead, wasn't he? We must never forget, even when we're talking about the cross, that he rose from the dead on the third day. But at that particular point, that wasn't clear, was it? And so there he is, hanging on the cross. He's about to die. And this is a further element there in the shaming of the Lord Jesus. And so, when we think of the King of the Jews, we must recognize then that he is a crucified king. And the question for us this morning then is he your king? He's my king. Is he your king? Because if he is your king, it's a crucified king that you have to accept. Are you willing to have him as your king, even though that's a means of shame to you? I would urge you to trust in him. Don't just look at the narrow point of a man dying in agony, a man suffering and shamed, but see that he is the one who rose again from the dead, who ascended to God's right hand. That's where he is now. And I urge you then to put your trust in him. Trust in him. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to escape the hell that we spoke of earlier. He died in shame so that all who trust in him can be forgiven. They can be pardoned for their sins. And then the final thing I want us to focus on this morning is who they crucified Jesus with. The two robbers then, shaming Jesus, and who they crucified with him. Verse 27 says that they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. It's as though he's the ringleader, isn't it? He's the leader of the gang that they've caught. And it was deliberately done then to shame him. You can tell a man by the company he keeps, they say, don't they? And here's a man who's a friend of, well, he was the friend of tax collectors and prostitutes, wasn't he? And he's the friend of thieves and robbers as well. And it's again part of his shame. Another reason then for turning away from him, unless we realize that the suffering and the shame there is for a reason. The whole reason that he's suffering, and that he's in shame and in degradation, is that he would die then in the place of others. He's taking the shame, the suffering, the punishment that we deserve. And that's why we must trust in him. That's why we must be joined to Jesus Christ by faith. Because we're full of sin, aren't we? Some are worse than others, there's a difference perhaps. But we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way that we can be forgiven is by looking to him, by trusting in him and in what he has done. Paul wrote to the Galatians on one occasion about how he had, and the word he uses is placarded, Christ crucified before them. You sometimes see people demonstrate it, don't you? And they have these great big cards and they've written their message on them. Well, Paul says it was like that. I placarded Jesus Christ and him crucified before you. And that's what we've been seeking to do this morning then, to bring Christ crucified before you. I trust you can picture it in your mind. You can see Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross along the streets then to Golgotha, to the place of crucifixion, the very public place where Jesus was crucified as others had been crucified before him. You know that he refused to take that drugged wine because he wanted to be alert. He wanted to have his mind alert for what lay ahead. The actual means of death was these nails that went into his hands and into his feet, and his being hoisted up then, hanging there in the hot sun. That was the means of his death. You remember that he was naked, that the soldiers took his clothes and divided them between them. And don't forget the time this was. This was 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, just at the time then when people were going about their business, their daily business. And remember the notice that was above his head in Aramaic and in Greek and in Latin, that this is the King of the Jews. This is what a king of the Jews looks like. And as you picture it, remember that there were robbers either side of him, criminals either side. And it's a picture of shame, isn't it? Shameful weakness, shameful exposure, shameful timing, shameful treatment, shameful loss, shameful company, shameful death. And yet, if you can only see it, here's the way to life and to glory. You know, it's the sort of picture you just want to turn your eyes away from. You don't want to have anything to do with a man like that, you'd think, wouldn't you? And yet, here he is, the Saviour. He's the one that has died so that we might find forgiveness in him. Put your trust in Jesus Christ today and be saved. Amen.